Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Later on, Paul would say that I might complete in my body the sufferings of Christ. Can we complete the sufferings of Christ? Yes, in this sense, that as we suffer for His sake and His name is glorified in us, the people around us are drawn to Christ by our suffering.
The Apostle Paul had discovered there was no real fulfillment in living by religion and keeping rituals. That type of attempt at righteousness is useless. And worse, the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. The risen Lord gives us incredible power to live righteously because of His life that was sacrificed for us. With part two of our teaching, Count All Things Loss, out of Philippians 3, 8 through 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The word excellence there means supreme, above all. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I have counted all things lost for the supreme, above everything, knowledge, gnosko, of Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is the highest call of anyone's life. This is the greatest thing you could ever do. I submit to you today that there is nothing greater that you can do than to know Jesus. There is no greater purpose for your life. There is no greater call. It is why David said, I will not be satisfied until I awake in His likeness. You could give your body to be burned, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, or you could give all your possessions away. You could give your life to someone. You could sell everything you have and you could move to some little village and you could spend your life ministering to poor and suffering children. And if you don't know Jesus, then you haven't done the supreme thing. Now, I don't know where God will take us when we talk next week about forgetting what lies behind, whether achievements or whether failures. You forget about what lies behind. You press on towards the mark, the goal. I believe that the Lord will have us reaching out to the hungry. I believe He'll have us bringing water to the thirsty. I believe He'll have us going to parts of the world and bringing the message of the gospel to the lost and perishing. We will press on towards the goal and the prize, but all of that means nothing if we do it in a religious way and we don't know Him. That's everything. It is the supreme thing. It is above all. There's nothing greater you could do. Now, some of you guys are good at becoming good at whatever you do. Whatever you decide to do, whatever you're going to put energy into, you're good at it. Listen, you need to be like David. I will not be satisfied until I awake in His likeness. You need to say, I'm going to know Jesus. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to read His word. I'm going to go to church, not to be religious, but to know Him. And I'm going to experience Him. I've always wanted to do, you know, jump out of a plane with a parachute. Skydiving. Now, some of you guys gnosko skydiving, right? Some of you guys know it because you've done it. See, there are those that are Christians and they know about Christianity, but they never really jumped out of the plane. Today, what I'm saying to you is jump out of the plane. Count it all loss. You say, I've wanted Jesus, but I wanted my stuff. I've wanted Jesus, but I wanted my achievements. I wanted Jesus, but I want my future. I want my cake and to eat it too. Which someone once said, I've had my cake and ate it, so I don't understand what they're saying. But nevertheless, you know what I'm saying. It's time to jump out of the plane. It's like the person that goes to the beach and rolls up their pants and sloshes around ankle deep in the water and then comes back and says, I went swimming. No, you didn't. You got to jump in. You got to know Him. You got to say, I will spend my life in the pursuit of Him. It's not a new concept. It's not a New Testament concept. It was in Deuteronomy that it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. Abraham was the friend of God, and David had the close relationship with Him, and Daniel knew Him well. We need to be in that pursuit. We need to say, I will know Him. I will not be satisfied until I gnosko Him, until I know Him well. Now, that is not the only reason. And by the way, if that was it, that would be enough, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, we have an understanding as to why Paul would give up everything that he had, why Paul would give up all of his religiosity for the opportunity to know Jesus. A few years ago, back when Michael Jordan was playing basketball, and I believe at this point in history he was the most popular man on the face of the earth, or the most recognizable man on the face of the earth, there was an auction by which you could bid on spending a day with Michael Jordan. The story that I read was about a man who's paid $25,000 to spend the day with Michael Jordan. What he didn't know is that there were 30 other people that had auctioned to be able to spend that day with him. And so when he showed up, he was like a horde of people that were spending a day with Michael Jordan. What would you give to spend eternity with Christ, the Messiah? Would you count it all loss? Would you say, I'll lay it all down? Or are you like the rich young ruler? I kind of like my chariot. I kind of want my fancy clothes. I kind of like people calling me a ruler. Got to hang on to these things. Now, Paul moves on into another area. He says, listen, I've counted all of these things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. But then in verse 9, he says, and be found in him. Now, don't miss that little phrase there, and be found in him. See, Paul had spent his life living for God. Paul had spent his life trying to please God, to be found in him by his own righteousness. He had said earlier in this same chapter, look, by the law, I was righteous. He had done every little thing that he could do. He had washed his hands. He'd gone to every ceremony. He'd gone to every event. He had done everything that he could do to be found in God. But he realized all of a sudden he still wasn't found in him. Earlier, Paul had written in Romans, the very things I wanted to do, I didn't do. The very things I didn't want to do, those are the things that I did. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, that's the deadness of religion. That's the deadness of righteousness that comes from religion, because we can't do what we think we should do. And so Paul says, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. See, there's a gap. There's a distance between us and God. God is holy. God is pure. God is more glorious and awesome than anything you can imagine. John said of God that in him there's no shifting of shadows, if you can imagine. You look at me now and I move around, what happens? Right? Shadow, shifting. In God, there's none. He's so glorious, he's so bright, that when you see him, there's not even a shadow. He's so righteous. But in me, there's more than shadows. In me, there's darkness. In me, there's a sick heart. In me, I'm like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And you say, well, quite a confession, Pastor. But don't get too cocky, because you're the same way. God, there's no shifting of shadows, but all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And so if I want to be found in him, I can't even go. I show up, God, here I am. God can't embrace me. Say you want to take your wife out. She could put on your best clothes. Your wife is still getting ready. She's supposed to be ready 20 minutes ago, but she's still not ready. It's just life, fellas. It's life. And you go out to your dog, which you love, but your dog has rolled around in the grass. And when your dog rolled around in the grass, he decided to roll around in a place where you had not picked up yet. And you suddenly notice on the side of your dog this mess, but your dog is coming at you full speed, doing what dogs do. Which is, I want to see you, I want to see you, I want to see you, I want to see you. And as the dog gets closer, it's like slow motion. No. Now, you wouldn't want that dog to jump on you rolling in what it rolled in if you had your worst clothes on. Am I right? You would want, stop, you stupid mutt. You filthy mutt. What are you doing rolling around in the grass with all of that out there? When we see God, we say, God, I want to know you. And God says, I'm not like that. When I was 14 years old, I asked God to forgive me. And he did. He didn't forgive me because he didn't look at me and say, kid's got potential. He didn't say, I kind of like this guy. He had compassion on me. He looked at my future. When I say that he looked at my future, I don't mean he looked at me now. I mean eternity. He knew where I would go and what would happen to me forever if he didn't forgive me. And so when I said, Lord, will you forgive me? He said, yeah. Beyond that, you know what else he did? He adopted me into his family, and I became a child of God. I, with all of my failure and all of my darkness and all of my shadows, became a child of God. And he seated me in heavenly places. I don't even know what that means. But I read in Ephesians that I'm seated in heavenly places. And in Revelation, that I am a king. And I'm a priest. You're a king and you're a priest if you have been forgiven by him. I don't believe we even begin to understand at all that we have been forgiven. And so Paul says that I might be found in him, not by my own righteousness, because he knew, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? It is Jesus Christ. And there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And see, he goes on to say here in verse 9, he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, faith in the Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness isn't my own righteousness. It's the righteousness that's from God, and I receive it by faith. What is faith? It's believing. It's believing that when you say, God, will you forgive me? That God will forgive you. Some of you here today have never asked God to forgive you. You've got some interest in God. You're religious. But you've never said, Lord, forgive me by what Jesus did upon the cross. And you know what Jesus is going to do today if you say, Lord, forgive me? He's going to look upon you with compassion. I'm found in him. I don't know how it happened. He planned it. He did it. And I'm found in him. Me, Robert Furrow. All of my failures, all of my darkness, all of my shadows. What would you pay for that? To be found in him by his righteousness. It's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life, but it's free to us. It's a free gift of God, eternal life. To be found in him. Now, Paul not only says, I've counted all things lost for the excellence of the gnosko, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but I've counted all things lost to be found in him. But finally, in verse 10, I've counted all things lost that I might know him, which we've already talked about. But he gets more specific now, and he says, and the power of his resurrection. Is there any more powerful event that ever took place on the face of this earth than the resurrection? On that third day, when that angel grabbed that stone and threw it from the tomb, and Jesus walked out alive, and when Mary Magdalene looked at Jesus and said, thought he was the gardener, said, where have you put his body? I'll take it away. She turned away from him, and he said, Mary. And she turned around and she clung to him. And Jesus said, let me go. Stop clinging to me. A little bit later on, he appeared to the disciples without Thomas there. And next week, he showed up and Thomas was there. And Thomas had said, if I don't see touch the nail prints in his hand to put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus shows up. The door's all shut. The window's all shut. And Jesus shows up, says, Thomas? Thomas, come here. Thomas. Thomas fell on the ground. Bible says he worshiped him and he said, oh, my Lord, my God. He worshiped Jesus. He called him God. The power of the resurrection is the power for eternal life. The power of the resurrection is the power to live life for Jesus. There's no power in this world. There's no power in money. There's no power in achieving fame. That's why the most miserable among us are the most famous among us. That's why the most miserable among us are the wealthiest among us. Because there's no power in those things. There's no power in positive thinking. All of it is empty. But there is power in the resurrection of Jesus. And then the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same Spirit that works in you. The power. Now, I don't think that we've even begun to grasp it. I don't think we've begun to grasp the knowledge, the gnosko, the experience to experience Jesus. I don't believe that we've barely even begun to understand the forgiveness and what that means in my life and all that God did the moment he forgave me. I don't believe that we've begun to experience the power. Revelation, Jesus wrote to the church of Philadelphia, and he said to them, you guys have a little power. Remember that? You have a little power. I've always read that and thought, God, couldn't it say a lot of power? He said, you got a little. Now, I don't know what that means. Maybe it means that the church never really achieves the real power of the resurrection. But we have a little power. And does that mean one person can't discover the power in its fullness? Does that mean a church can't discover the power in its fullness? I don't know. I don't know the answers to those. But I know that Paul was willing to count all things loss for the power of the resurrection. And what does it say? You know this. The fellowship of his suffering. Paul says, I know that this righteousness, I know that this excellence of the knowledge of Christ, and I know knowing him and the power of his resurrection isn't going to cost me anything. He says, I'll suffer. The fellowship of his suffering. Later on, Paul would say, that I might complete in my body the sufferings of Christ. Can we complete the sufferings of Christ? Yes, in this sense, that as we suffer for his sake and his name is glorified in us, the people around us are drawn to Christ by our suffering. Now, we live in a tough world. We live in a world with a lot of sorrow and a lot of suffering. You guys know that, right? You've had your share, haven't you, of grief and of sorrow. And if there's anything that we know, we're going to have it again. You know that. It's not a matter of if you're going to grieve or if you're going to have sorrow. It's a matter of when. Right? Now, you may listen to Joel Osteen or Joyce Myers, who will tell you you'll never have sorrow or struggling again if you come to Jesus, but they aren't reading the Bible. Well, maybe they're reading it, but they're not reading it right. They're not teaching you what the scriptures say. And if I'm going to suffer, I want my suffering to count. And if it takes my suffering to reach out and see people saved and their futures changed, I'm willing to suffer. Do I want to suffer? No, not necessarily. But I'm willing to for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the call, for the sake of the work that God has for us. Now, can you say the same thing? Can you say, I'm willing to count it all loss and I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want the forgiveness that comes by the righteousness in Christ, and I'll count it all loss for that, for the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I think it's, to some degree, the church settles into this kind of like, well, you know what? I'm a Christian. I've gotten rid of the big sins. I go to church. I read my Bible. But we haven't really discovered this. It's like we're splashing around in the water. It's time to dive in and say, I'll count it all loss. Lord, I'll lay it all down. Whatever that might be, whatever that might mean, I'm willing to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of what you have and what you want for me. Paul was willing to do it because of the importance of what he found here. And once we hear him explain it, once we understand it, we realize why he gave it all up. We realize that for Paul, he gave up really nothing. Nothing compared to what he found, because he was trying to find Christ through the law. When he gave it all up, he found the very thing that he was trying to find. The very thing you're trying to find by holding so tightly onto your life, you now discover as you give it all up for him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, as we look at this passage, we're encouraged and we are strengthened. We realize the challenge that is here, and we say to you that we count all things loss. We realize whether or not we suffer that loss is in your hands, but we count all things loss. We live for you wholeheartedly and completely, We are willing to go where you want us to go and to do what you want us to do. We are willing to take the direction that you have for us and whatever you want for us. Lord, we want to reach out to those who are hurting and suffering. We want to make a difference in this world to those who are perishing. We surrender ourselves to you, that we might know you, the greatest call that we have been given, the greatest pursuit that anyone could ever go upon, to know Christ our Lord. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed. I would also like to ask that no one would leave early. We are almost done. We'll dismiss you here in just a few moments. But I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You've never given him your life. You've never said, I'm done. You've maybe said, I want to live for me and I want Jesus to help me out. But you've never said, I'll deny my life, I'll give it up, and I'll live for him. You've never asked him to forgive your sins. You've never asked him to forgive them by the work of Jesus upon the cross. Maybe you thought, I'll take my chances standing in front of the holy, pure God where there's no shifting of shadows. But trust me, you don't want to take your chances. You need the forgiveness that comes from him. And if you're here today and you'd like to invite Christ into your life, you'd like to ask him to forgive your sins and find the righteousness that comes from the cross, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room, and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, ma'am. Your hand went up immediately right by the aisle. That's awesome. God bless you. God bless you right here in the middle of the aisle in the back. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. You're saying, Lord, I need to be forgiven. You know all your failures. It's interesting. We try to put on a facade as if we haven't failed. And yet our failures go so much deeper than we could ever imagine. Jesus is willing to wash it all away, to give you a fresh and a clean start. Today could be your day of glory, the day since before the foundations of the world that God chose to forgive you and to start you off on your new life. I said of Paul, he had no idea where God was taking him. You don't know where God's taking you, how God will use you. God bless you, ma'am, right here in the middle. God bless you here in the front. Anyone else? I'm going to scan the room one more time. Lift your hand up now. God bless you. And God bless you. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. God bless you. It's awesome. All right. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D @calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.